Welcome to Reconcile Church, Miami. Guest speaker, Preacher Paul Hernandez.
Good morning. Good morning, church. Before I begin preaching, I want to acknowledge the fathers. Happy Father's Day. And although I don't have a message specifically directed to you guys, we know that the Word of God is rich, it is powerful, and is relevant, and is able to speak to the fathers, to the mothers, friends, sons, and daughters. So I pray and I hope that you hear God's voice today. So we are in the book of Genesis. You want to turn to Genesis chapter 5. It's a series we've been going through. And just to remind us of what we spoke about last week, in Genesis chapter 4, we learn about two communities. We learn about the Satan's community and the community of Christ. And we learn that Satan's community was all about themselves, all about their skills, their talent, all about their glory. And who was Christ's community but the community that will call out to Yahweh, that will build altars for the Lord in light of the fact that God provided Seth, which was the replacement of Abel. That promise that God gave Adam and Eve that through their seed, somebody would be born to crush Satan's head, will keep on going and still alive. And this is where we're at now in Genesis chapter 5, where we see that God is faithful in preserving this promise through generation for his glory and our good. It's almost like an heirloom. You guys know what's an heirloom? Something important, something significant. In a family, people come, people go, people live, they die. But this heirloom is being preserved, is being kept, and it's being passed down, just like the promise, you know, people, they come, they live, they die, but this promise of God is being passed down because it's God preserving this promise. So let us read, it is a genealogy, so forgive me if I butcher some names here, so just bear with me. All right, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "These are the family records of the descendants of Adam. On that day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female when they were created. He blessed them and called them men. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after the birth of Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Adam's life lasted 930 years, then he died. Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years after the birth of Enosh, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Seth's life lasted 912 years, then he died. Enosh was 90 years old when he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after the birth of Kenan, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Enosh's life lasted 905 years, then he died. Kenan was 70 years old when he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived 840 years after the birth of Mahalalel, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Kenan's life lasted 910 years, then he died. Mahalalel was 65 years old when he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years after the birth of Jared, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Mahalalel's life lasted 895 years, then he died. Jared was 162 years old when he fathered Enoch. Jared lived 800 years after the birth of Enoch, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Jared's life lasted 162 years, then he died. Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah, and after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after the birth of Lamech, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Methuselah's life lasted 969 years, then he died. Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, saying, "This one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Lamech lived 595 years after Noah's birth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Lamech's life lasted 777 years, then he died. Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Man, that was a long verse. Need water? Sermon's over, right? All right, so what do we see here in God preserving his promise to his people? We see here first that it's a gracious God preserving this promise. Why do I say this? We know that this is the line of Seth, but it doesn't start with Seth. It says these are the family records of the descendants of Adam. And who was Adam? Who was Adam? The first of sinners. The guy that messed these things up for us. The reason why we need the promise in the first place. Adam was a sinner, so God is keeping his promise through sinners, right? This means this whole line, is full of sinners. It's full of black sheep. You know, when you look at your family albums, or you look at your family tree, and you could point out, yeah, he's the black sheep, and that's the crazy uncle. It's not like that in this line. Everybody is the black sheep, and everybody is the crazy uncle. Because it's not about us, but it's about that God, that gracious God that's keeping us and bringing us here. So it's not only in this line, but those who God is adopting as well are also black sheep sinners. It's almost like when people go adopt a child, they're looking for the ones that are the best fit, right? Those who mesh together with their sons and daughters. Those who are good personality, good track record, right? They even give them probation time where they could spend time at home. If it works out, well, great. If it doesn't, they put them back in the foster system, right? But not God. God, when he adopts his kids, he's looking for the rebellious, the defiant, the wanted kids to be part of this lineage, to be part of his family. Guys, we are those kids. Hallelujah. We are those kids, and we have reason to praise God. We have reason to worship God because of his love and his grace. We have even reasons to thank Adam. Because of Adam, we could experience this type of love, this love that is not about us, but about him, a God that loves unwanted children, right? And this speaks to us as we seek and we look for people to join our church. Who are we looking for? We're looking for sinners, lost people, difficult people, blind people. Those who are we looking to be part of us, because it's not about our comfort level, but it's about the salvation of Christ and their salvation. Amen? But not just sinners, but all types of sinners, all kinds of sinners, all type of people. The promise is also for image bearers. Look what it says in verse 1 and 2. On that day, God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. When they were created, he blessed them and called them men. Moses takes us back to creation, and he emphasizes and only points out the creation of man. He created man, and he blessed them. Why? It's to show us that this promise is to all men without distinction, to all image bearers. And who was he talking to? He was talking to the Jews that had been delivered from the Egyptian, right? The Jews of the Exodus. So it's not for just the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Not just for us. We sometimes have that mentality that this gospel, this promise is just for us in this room. No, man. It's for our neighbors, for our coworkers, our classmates, family members, right? We need to be mission-minded. And we're like, yeah, I understand this. I get this. The gospel's for everybody. We might get this theologically, but practically, we don't get it. Why do I say that? Let me ask you a few questions. Who are your circle of friends? Who are you evangelizing and investing in? Who are you connecting with in the church? Who are you neglecting in the church? Do they look like you? Do they talk like you? Do they walk like you? Do they dress like you? Who are they? Those answers will answer if you really get this, that the gospel is not just for us, but for everybody without distinction, right? For every race, for every ethnic group, culture, generation, old and young. Because that's what the gospel does to us. It humbles us. We look into the cross and the righteousness of our race or the righteousness of our culture or the righteousness of our youth dies. We don't have nothing to offer, nothing to boast in, but boast in the cross. So therefore, we could extend grace and love to everybody else. Amen? We see this in Revelation 7, 9. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one can number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We get to mirror that. We get to mirror what's going on in heaven, what was going to go on in heaven, right, when we're there. We get to mirror that here today. So not only for us adults, but also for kids. The promise is preserved for the next generation. Verse 3. Adam was 130 years old, and he fathered his son in his likeness according to his image and named him Seth. So it's also for our kids, because we only produce sinners that need the gospel. Check what it says. Check the language change here. It's no longer in the likeness of God, but in the likeness of Adam. I'm not saying that our kids are not made in the likeness of God, but now they're carrying that gene that is corrupt, that gene that we call sin. They're conceived and not born in sin. We produce sinners, right? No, not my kid. My kid's an angel. My kid would never do that, right? Nah. They're sinful and in need of the gospel. They're born in sin. How do I know this? How do we know this? It's because we are sinners. We know this. We know this because we see ourselves and we see how wretched we are, how corrupt we are. And therefore, and my kid looks like me. He talks like me, has my personality. He's short like me. Man, he must be as wicked as me as well, in need of a savior. Amen. They're not halfway sinners, but dead sinners in need of the promise. So, what do they need? They don't need homeschooling. They don't need private school, good neighborhoods. They don't need a college degree, good morals. They need Christ before all of this. What do your kids need? Christ. When they're throwing a tantrum, right, and they're being rebellious, they need Christ. When they're lying and being selfish, when they don't want to share, they need that Christ that didn't hold back his son, but he gave us his son. That's who they need. They need Christ before all of this. And also, another thing we should know is that this is how God builds his church. At least this is how he intends to build it. It's through the kids. Right? Whenever God makes a covenant, it's not for you, but also for your kids. So what is good parenting? Is passing down this promise to them, the gospel. They're in need of it. So we understand that it's a gracious God keeping it and giving us this promise. We understand it's for sinners. Not just us, but all sinners. We understand our kids are sinners. But what is this promise providing for us? Next point. The promise provides for us a substitute, not a better us. Verse 3 again. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered his son in the likeness according to his image and named them Seth. God gives us the son, not a second chance, right? When Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, he didn't tell them, oh, no, okay, I'm going to give you a second chance. Let's see if you get this right. Let me plant this tree again. But remember, don't eat of that fruit. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. He actually kicked them out, right? No, he gave them Abel. And when Abel died, he gave him Seth to be their substitute. But we think that God saves us to give us a chance to make things right with him, to become better people, to become better citizens, to become better parents, more people, better fathers, better moms, better friends, right? So we can then justify ourselves before God. We act like God is putting us in a position to win. We act like he's putting us in a position to, I don't know, gain his favor. But we forget that he already won it at the cross. He already crushed the snake at the cross. We forget he won that championship for us. We act like God is LeBron. You can tell basketball's still fresh in my head right now. We act like he's LeBron. Whatever team he goes to the Heat, he puts them in a position to win. He goes to the Cavs, he puts them in a position to win. But what happened this year? They didn't win. No, God takes our position from our team, kicks us out. He doesn't even put us in the bench. He puts us in a stance, and he wins the championship for us, and we like celebrate, and we act like we won the championship. Just ask the Warriors fans. Ask them who won the championship. Like, we did. We won. Just ask Aldo. He'll tell you, it wasn't Clay. It wasn't, we won the championship. It's like that with Christ. Christ won it for us. So we have won. We have died. We have resurrected. We have ascended to heaven. We are seated right there with the Father because of Christ. He's our representative. This is how we should act and talk about it, right? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel 101 right there. He took our place. He took our sins. And in return, we gain his perfect righteousness. So, promise, this is what the promise provides for us. But what happens to us when we look to the promise, right? When we receive it, the promise makes us pilgrims. Verse 22, and after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. Christianity is not a momentary thing. It's not a one-time event where you believe, but you continue to believe, you continue to walk with him, you continue to relate with him through the gospel. It's a walk with God as you apply with in your life. Eternal life is to know God. So the first thing we see here is that when we walk with God, we disappear in him, right? Then he was not there because God took him. Our desires, our dreams, our selfish ambitions, our goals, they all die when we come to God, or at least take the back seat. Our identity, our righteousness, our accomplishments, they swallowed up with the accomplishments and the righteousness of Christ. Galatians 2:19, Paul understands this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, right? It's like almost walking, it's like almost me walking with Shaq in the sidewalk. And I'll disappear in a minute. Yeah, right? I mean, they won't even look at me. They won't even see me. They'll be paying attention to Shaq, right? That's all right. That's all right because I'll be protected and kept safe by him. It's like that, man. When we walk with God, we understand that it's about him. And it's all right because we're being protected and kept safe with him, right? All right. Also, we see that when we walk with God, we have a destination. Walking with God is, you know, we find purpose and meaning in this life. We're not just living. We're just not here. But there's a purpose while we're here is to glorify God and to enjoy him and to one day be with him, right? He gives us a home. That's what he does. He does with Enoch. He takes him up and he takes him to glory. And we have a picture of what's going to happen to us. That one day our salvation will be complete. That we'll be resurrected and ascended and with the Father. And no longer walking by faith, but actually walking beside with him. Right? Like it was supposed to be. That was his intention. And this is what God provides for us when we walk with him. When we walk with God, we skip death, right? Enoch gives us a picture of the end times. You know, we skip death. When I talk about death, we're talking about the judgment, the second death. Why do we skip it? Because Christ took our death. Christ took our judgment. He took that wrath of God that we deserve. He stood in our place. He took the crown of thorns. He gave us the crown of life, right? He gave us his robe of righteousness. When he hung on the tree, he was nailed. He gave us freedom from the enslavement of sin. So this is why we're able to skip death, because Christ died for us at the cross for us. When we walk with God, we become defenders of faith. Why do I say this? Jude sheds some light on Enoch. more than what we read here in Genesis. It says in Jude chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, and Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied about them. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. So when we walk with God, it's not an easy walk with God. You know, we're going to experience persecution, opposition, resistance against the gospel. But walking with God causes and gives us a desire to stand up and defend God. And how do we defend God? By stepping away and letting God defend himself through the gospel. Charles Spurgeon says it best. The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose and the lion will defend itself, right? They don't believe. Give them the gospel. They hate you. They hate Jesus. Give them the gospel. They believe in some other God. Give them the gospel. False teachers, pronounce judgment on them and then give them the gospel. That's what people need is the gospel. This is how you defend God. You let them loose. So, moving on to the last point, not only the promise makes us pilgrims as we walk with God, the promise gives us rest. The promise relieves us from our duties and gives us rest. Verse 28, Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, saying, this one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. We find rest in someone else, not in ourselves. Noah, his name, it means comfort and rest. And Lamech named him Noah, anticipating that God will provide comfort and rest through him, right? Through the greater Noah, who one day, Noah will enter the ark with his family in faith and survive the waters of judgment. This promised seed, this line that will continue through Noah. Humanity will be saved through Noah. And that will bring us comfort and rest. He also makes a covenant with Noah and commends him to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? And promises that you will never again destroy every living thing. All right, so we see that it's through Noah that the promise will be kept alive, and therefore it brings us comfort and rest once again. But we're stubborn people. You know, the pressure, the anxiety, the stress of life is weighty, and we think a new job will give us rest, right? Don't we think that? I'm tired of working with my hands, this labor work. I want to just sit behind a desk, behind a computer, and then we're just mentally stressed and mentally exhausted, and nope, it didn't give us rest. A new relationship. Until we get to know the person. We understand that they're sinners. And it takes work to keep a relationship. We got to communicate and commitment and sacrifice. There is no rest in sinners. No, there's not. Or sports team until they lose. Vacation until it ends. But what about the law? But what about the law? Trying to find rest in the law of God. Trying to keep the law is exhausting because we can't. We'll live with a guilty conscience. We don't know if we're good enough for God or not. Frustrated because we can't keep the law. We can't find rest in the law, but we find rest in the law keeper, which is Christ. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. He redeems us from the curse of the law by dying on the cross, which leads us to my next sub-point. We find rest by the cross. Genesis chapter 8:21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every kind of clean animal and every kind of clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of man, even though man's inclination is evil from his youth, and I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. It is through Christ's perfect sacrifice that he redeems us, and therefore we find rest from the curse of the law, from the curse of the sin. We find rest. How do we find rest from a stressful world, from relationship, from work, the need to be liked, the need to be rich, the need to look good, the need to have men's approval, the need to please God, God by our morality and law keeping. We look to the promise that God has provided and kept for us in Christ. The cross, Jesus provides for us comfort and rest through his sacrifice. Amen. So, guys, we see that we have this promise in Christ, and that it's being kept by the Father, by a faithful and gracious God, is giving to sinners. So therefore we have hope. We have hope that is for us and not just us, for everybody else. We need to seek to be diverse. We need to seek to get out our comfort level. We need to seek to evangelize to people that don't know Christ. And Christ is the one walking you through this. And as you walk, he's giving you rest, right? And assurance in the cross of Christ. So let me pray. Let me pray for the... All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this promise that you have provided for us and you're keeping for us, Lord. Thank you for giving it to us as our own possession, Lord. Thank you for just allowing us to be part of your family, Lord. Thank you for calling us and adopting us, allowing us to call you Father. We're your sons and daughters, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father God, that this love and this grace that we know and that we experience, that we extend it to others, Lord Jesus, that we'll be people-minded, Lord, that we'll love one another and love sinners as well, Lord God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.